Well, good morning once again. It's great to see you all here today. As you've already heard repeatedly, it's Pancake Breakfast Sunday. And if you haven't had the chance, I encourage you after worship today to go over to the social hall and be part of that. There is delicious food waiting for you, and really, more than that, a chance to support the mission of our church, to interact with the youth, to encourage each other as we seek to be God's people and do God's work in the world. So this is a great day to be together. Our second scripture reading today comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, verses 14 to 20. It's a companion reading. It goes really well with the story from Jonah that Mayhill read for us a minute ago. So listen, and then I want to talk about what these stories mean and what they might mean for us today. Listen. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And he went a little farther. He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So last weekend, as many of you know, I was away with my family in Tahoe. And we went up to the cabin of a friend. And when I say cabin, I mean a house that is bigger than any of our houses. This is a really nice place to stay. And we knew this, and we were looking forward to that time in this cabin in the woods. It was a chance to get away, to relax, for our kids to play with their cousins, and just to take it easy a little bit. Sure, there was no snow, which we knew going in. But when we arrived at the cabin on Friday afternoon, we discovered there was no heat in the house. And we tried to turn on the furnace, but it just wouldn't start. And it's not a good sign when it's colder inside the house than outside, you know? It's not a good sign when your wife is wearing a ski jacket indoors and has her arms crossed like this and looks at you like this. Choir knows. So fortunately, this cabin had a potbelly wood-burning stove. And so we brought in firewood and made a fire and kind of camped out in the living room around this stove. That first night, we slept in sleeping bags, huddled around that little potbelly stove. And I got up every couple of hours and stoked the fire and added more wood. It was great. So the next day, the owner of the cabin came to try and fix this furnace. And so I spent half a day with him under the house in this little furnace room, poking and prodding, trying to get the electricity going, trying to get this thing humming, which we never did. So we spent 3 days with the only heat in the cabin of a wood-burning stove. In the meantime, the smoke in the house and the altitude had gotten to Abby, our daughter. And so while I was under the house trying to fix the furnace, Lisa, my wife, and Abby were in the emergency room. Yes, she's okay, but she had to get a breathing treatment and some medicine, and suffice to say, the weekend was not going as planned. So that same day, after some of these adventures were over, we noticed that one of the electrical outlets in the house had caught fire, and it had singed up the wall, black smoke. And now we're getting concerned. It's one thing not to have heat, another to have your kid in the ER, but if the house burned down around us, that would be a problem. You know, somebody referred to this as National Lampoon's Tahoe Vacation. Maybe you know that reference. So the next day, the final day, as we were trying to clean up the house and finally get out, that's true, there were brownouts and blackouts in the house. And so the appliances were going on and off, the lights were dimming and raising. It was like it was haunted in an electrical sense. The refrigerator stopped working, the washer and dryer closed and locked its lid with stuff in it. The kids found a TV in the bedroom that was smoking, and we had to pull it off the wall and bring it out of the house. This is true. In the end, we flipped all the breaker switches and ran out of the house. Lucky to get away with our lives. Amen? I mean, we felt that way. And so this family weekend that I'm describing, it wasn't exactly a relaxing time. It was a lot of work. It was more of a family adventure, if you know what I mean. And maybe you've had something like that happen in your own life or family. And I'm telling you this today, I'm telling this story, because I want to talk with you about the idea of second chances. You know, we're already thinking ahead and saying, we could use another vacation. We could use another chance to get it right this time. We're thinking ahead to the summer and maybe a different cabin somewhere else. We all need second chances sometimes in our lives, not just with our vacations, but with all sorts of things that don't go the way we had hoped that they would. Chance to start over, a chance to begin again, a chance to continue to grow in our lives. Another way of saying that we need a second chance is to say that we need grace. God's grace, the gift to us, which is not a one-time gift, but it's given again and again. Grace is something that God gives to us in our time of need. So there's a powerful reason, I think, that many of us are here today. It's that we know this for ourselves, that things in life don't always go as we expect. They don't go how we had hoped. And we have a need that only God can fill. This line in the passage that we heard from the Old Testament story of Jonah, where it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Think about that. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The calling from God, the sense of God's presence came not just once, but came a second time. Now, we all know what happened to Jonah the first time, right? It's one of the most famous and beloved stories in the Bible, the way that God said to Jonah, "Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to that great city." And Jonah said, "I'll go the other direction." And he ran away from God's call, down to the water, got on a boat out to sea. A storm came up, and in the end, the sailors threw him overboard, and down he went until he was swallowed up by a great fish. He spent 3 days in the belly of the fish, where he finally learned to pray, and then he was spit up onto dry land in the end of that story. And then it was, after all of those misadventures that Jonah experienced, that this is what it says: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." With children, we call it a do-over. In golf, you call it a mulligan. With God, we call it grace. It's a second chance, another chance to start over and do it a little bit better this time, or this year, or this week, or maybe just for today, than we did it the days before. To hear these stories from Scripture today, I want to suggest that the story of Jonah and of the calling of these disciples are actually in parallel with each other. They go together. They have a lot of similarities. Here comes Jonah, who God gives a second chance, and he finally goes to Nineveh, that great city. And he proclaims and preaches, 40 days more and Nineveh will be overturned, and immediately people respond. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They repent of their sins. They call for a religious fast. They turn from all of their old ways. And God sees this and has mercy on the people of Nineveh. Then Jesus comes along the shoreline, and he calls out and preaches and proclaims, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, turn, and believe the good news." And immediately, Simon and Andrew, who are these young people, probably teenagers, they leave their nets behind and they follow him. And then James and John, they do the same. They leave their family business behind, make a commitment to follow Christ. And we say, wow, it's amazing, right? That kind of commitment, their faith, they left everything behind. Or Jonah, who was once the byword for getting things wrong, sort of the personalized Enron of his day, he finally figures out how to do things right. But I want to caution you today. I want to caution you as you hear these stories in parallel and as I tell them to you, because the temptation we can have is to read these stories as if they were about good people doing good things for good reasons. Seems like it. good people doing good things for good reasons. And if we're not careful, we can take stories that are really about God's grace and make them about human activity. Because looking at Jonah in this moment after the fish, we can admire him, can't we, for finally doing what God asked. We look at Simon and Andrew, at James and John. We see them in this come to Jesus moment, and we think, this is amazing. We look up to them. We could imagine these Bible people are really different from us in major ways. We look at their faith, their devotions, the risk that they took. We say, wow, if only we could be like them. But we are like them. You are like them, and so am I. We're more like them, I think, than we know. Because the truth is, this is not a story about good people doing good things for good reasons. This is a story about God's grace, and everybody needs God's grace. Everybody needs a chance to start over again. We're only in the middle of the story. So think about this. You know this already, but I'll remind you about those fishermen, the ones who are called, who make commitments and follow Jesus, and we are impressed. These are the same people who later Jesus will say to them, why do you have such little faith? The same people who later will turn children away from Jesus. The same people who will try to send 5,000 people home hungry rather than giving them something to eat. It's James and John, we remember, those brothers who seek to have high position in Jesus' kingdom, to sit at his right hand and his left hand. It is Peter, James, and John who, we remember, fall asleep with Jesus on the one night when he asks them to stay awake. It is Peter himself who denies Christ 3 times before the crucifixion. Do not be persuaded, friends, that these people in the Bible are all that different from you and me, as if they were some saints from another era, people whose lives were more perfect than we could imagine, because the truth is, they weren't. Think about the rest of the Jonah story, if you remember it, how he finally goes to Nineveh, preaches to the people, they repent and turn, but then when Jonah sees the mercy that God gives to the people of Nineveh, when he sees how he doesn't punish them and wipe them out, how these enemies of Israel are not wiped off the map, Jonah gets angry. He gets upset with God. And so he goes outside the city and he sits under a bush, little shady bush, because it's a sunny day, it's a hot day, there's a sultry wind blowing through. And he's angry with God. And then God sends a little worm. You remember this part of the story? And the worm eats that bush, it nibbles it, so that the bush, which was the shade, falls away. And Jonah gets even angrier. God, where's the vengeance? And where's my bush? Where's my shade? Things aren't going how I want them to go. Don't be persuaded that these stories are anything other than stories of grace, God's mercy, not the actions of holy, righteous, good people. These are stories about God who shows grace to people who do not deserve it, whose lives are not perfect. And that's what God is up to in the Bible, and that's what God is up to here and now as well. In our time, and in our world, and in our church. Yesterday, I spent the day at our new members class here in the church, and it was a great day. If you know me, you know that I love new members classes, right? What pastor wouldn't? New people. Great people to get to know. And we had an amazing day. We had 30 people who joined in our church. People coming from 11 or 12 different faith backgrounds, really diverse. People from 4 or 5 different cultural backgrounds, different countries of origin. These are diverse, interesting, faithful, hopeful group of people. It was a great day. And they made it through 4 hours of me talking to them. So they're, you know, they're hardy people. They're ready. They're tough. You know, and we can look at those bright, fresh, new members of the church and say, wow, we're inspired. We admire them. They're here in this moment like Jonah, just after the big fish, making a commitment. They're here with the disciples on the seashore, hearing this calling in their lives and renewing it or making it. But what we're seeing in the story from the Bible is that we're only in the middle. We're not yet at the end. There's more to come. So those bright and hopeful disciples who were Jesus' first new member class, They went through times of struggle. They went through times of doubt. They went through times of disappointment. And Jonah, who in this moment, when we see him in this story, is doing just what God wanted him to do. We know there's more. Times when he fails to understand what God is up to. Times when Jonah does not act his best. And it will be true, I'm sorry to say, even for our new members class. And it will be true, I'm sorry to say, even for members of this church. And it'll be true, I'm sorry to say, even for your pastor. Because this is the human condition. That on our best days when we're heading off to build houses in Mexico, and on our best days when we are making faith commitments in a class, and on our best days when we're patient with our spouse or our kids or our coworkers, and on our best days, well, no one can keep that up forever. Not Jonah, not Peter or Andrew, not James or John, not you, and certainly not me. We can do it for a little while, I think, on our own steam, our energy, our goodness and strength, but it won't last long, and that's where the good news of the gospel comes in. This is the good news, that God meets us right where we are, in our failings and in our flailings, and God gives us grace. God gives us a second chance. Scripture reminds us what God says to St. Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." God's power is made perfect in our weakness. That's grace. In the end, this Bible story isn't about how good and holy Jonah has become, nor is it about how perfect James and John are as new members of their community. It's about the God of grace who comes to them, who strengthens them, who carries them, not just on their best days, but also on their worst. Some of you have been through some of those worst days, too. I wonder, as you hear this story today, as you consider God's grace, where is it that you need it in your life? Where is it that you need to be strengthened again, a second time, a third time, another time, for your own life, your own walk with God, the struggles you face? It's not about being our best selves. It's about trusting in the God whose mercy and grace go before us and surround us. You know, our friends in Tahoe, they gave us that cabin for the weekend, and all kinds of strange and sort of terrible things happened while we were there. And we did our best, but it really didn't turn out the way we had hoped. And that's just life. But in the end, there's a kind of grace in the story too. The cabin was given as a gift. We struggled through the best we could. And in the end, we're going to get another chance. Not at that cabin, I hope. Even with our best efforts, when things don't go the way we had hoped, God loves us anyway. God's grace and steadfast mercy are made new every morning. That's the good news of the gospel. And I hope it's good news for you on this Pancake Sunday as you consider your own place of grace, the way that God will meet you this morning. May it be so for you today. Amen.